I appreciate the opportunity to come before you once again and make sure my microphone's on. And I hope what I have to say will refresh our minds and help us to focus on why Jesus died for us. Why did he die? There's movies out there, that man-made movies, of course. One that I'm familiar with is The Passion of the Christ. And movies like that generate a lot of controversy regarding the possible anti-Semitism or regarding graphic depictions of scourging and crucifixion. And sometimes the controversy centers around the reason that Jesus died. Was his death accidental or an unintended consequence of his teachings? Was it God's will recognized and accepted by Jesus in advance? The gospel message is quite clear as to why Jesus died for us, and yet there's a reason that is often overlooked. So let's review what the Bible has to say concerning the question of why did Jesus die on the cross. First of all, he died to atone for our sins. To atone for our sins. This is a fundamental theme of the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning with verse 1. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning with verse 1. Paul says this to the Corinthians. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. According to the Scriptures. And his suffering for our sins was foretold. We take a look in the Old Testament, of course, in Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. And the word of the Lord tells us here, beginning with verse 4, it says, surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried, yet we ourselves esteemed him smitten or stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. Goes on to say in verse 5, but he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. Further on down in verse 10, he continues, but the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. It says, as a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. Well, we also see that he died for us because he was the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. That's the way he was introduced in John, the first chapter. John chapter 1 and verse 29, where the word of the Lord says that exact thing. The next day he saw Jesus, John the Baptist, coming to him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And in love, God offered him as a propitiation for our sins. Notice what 1 John chapter 4 says. In 1 John chapter 4, beginning with verse 9. 1 John chapter 4, beginning with verse 9 says, "By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world." Why? "So that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And through such suffering, he reconciles us back to God." Notice what 1 Peter says in this regard. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. Hear the word of the Lord says, 1 Peter 3 verse 18, "For Christ also died for our for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." And then he died to atone for our sins, providing redemption from sin through his precious blood. Notice 1 Peter chapter 1 in this regard. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ." So he redeemed us. And his death was no accident, but part of God's predestined plan. It was part of God's predestined plan. Notice in Acts the second chapter, Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse 22. Hear the word of the Lord says, "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death." And put him to death. So he died on the cross because of our sins. And he died that we might die to sin. That we might die to sin. And this reason for his death is often overlooked. It's often overlooked. Yet it's clearly stated by Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. 1 Peter 2 and verse 24 says this, "And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed." So he died for our sins that we might die to sin, the English Standard Version says. And he died for our sins that we might live for righteousness. But he died that we might die. He died that we might die. And so we read such statements as 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 in verse 11. Paul tells Timothy, "It is a trustworthy statement. For if we died with him, we will also live with him." If we died to him. Well, Colossians 2:20. Colossians 2:20. The word of the Lord says this. It says, "If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch?" But he's showing us here that if with Christ we died, if with Christ we died. And then Colossians 3, verse 3, the word of the Lord tells us here, It says, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So there's another passage that we can refer to also in Galatians chapter 2, and one that we're probably all familiar with, where Paul says this to the Galatians. He says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. So I have been crucified with Christ, Paul said. Jesus died not only to atone for sin, but to provide a means whereby we can die with him to sin. That's what that means. And thereby live for righteousness. Now this will take us over to 1 Peter chapter 2. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. Where it says, and he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. We read that earlier. But I wanted to point out here that we live for righteousness, brethren. And unless we also die to sin and have Jesus' death on the cross fully accomplish his purpose, he died for our sins, but have we died to sin? In other words, has Jesus died for us in vain? Unless we also die to sin, has Jesus' death on the cross fully accomplished his purpose? So we ask the question, has Jesus died in vain? Have we ask ourselves, each of us can ask this, including myself, is have I died to sin? Have I died to sin? When does God view us as dying with Christ? As being crucified with Christ? As being united with Christ in his death? When does he consider us dead to sin? Well, Paul makes it very clear. It's when we are baptized. And you probably know I'm going to Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, notice the first two verses there. Romans chapter 6, beginning with verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Have we died to sin? That's what happened when we were baptized. He was reminding these Christians concerning their baptism into Christ. They were baptized into his death, verse 3 says. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? And they were buried with him through baptism into death, the next verse says. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. And down in verse 6, their old man was crucified with him. It says, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. As Christians, we need to see this. And their death freed them from sin, enabling them to live for Christ. Notice verses 7 and 8 in this regard. For he who has died is free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. To live with him. And they should therefore consider themselves as dead to sin, down in verse 11. Even so, consider yourselves as to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. If we have not yet been baptized into Christ, then we have not yet died to sin. We need to realize our true state based on the scriptures, on God's word, on his directions on how to get to heaven. Again, he provided us these things. So we ask ourselves then the logical question, is, am I living for righteousness? Am I living for righteousness? Again, I'll take you over. You remember the verse that we said in 1 Peter 2 and verse 24. This is why we died to sin. This is why we died to sin. And then in Romans 6 and verse 11 that we just read here, that we might be alive to God. Be alive. And then in the next verse, in verse 12, tells us that we might not let sin reign anymore in our lives. Verse 12 says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. We can't allow sin to reign in us. We need to be alive. And how do we do that? By doing righteousness. By doing righteousness. That you may present your members as instruments of righteousness. Verse 13. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. The scriptures is teaching us these things and explaining what our baptism was all about as Christians. And if you haven't been baptized, what it is all about, so that you too can be a partaker and be a part of God's plan for eternal life. And he goes on in Romans chapter 6, down in verse 16, that we might become slaves to righteousness. Now, nobody in today's world likes to hear the word slave for some reason, but it's a fact. There was slavery all throughout history. And to be a slave of Jesus Christ is not a bad thing. It's a good thing. Something that we all can do. Notice what, beginning with verse 16. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. It's not a bad thing. And having died to sin, we are to mortify. In other words, kill the flesh. Now I'm talking in a spiritual sense here. This is what the scriptures are teaching, that we need to kill the flesh. And we can do this aided by the Spirit of God. Over in Romans chapter 8, verse 13 says this. It says, for if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. You will live. Ephesians 3 and verse 16, the word of the Lord tells us here, it says that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. Now, when we read God's word, the Spirit works inside of us, putting those words to action, to helping us to put our mind on that which is good. And when we do that, the Spirit works and he helps us through these things. One thing we fail to recognize, that when we draw near to God, the devil flees. When we draw near to God and do the right things, righteousness according to God's word, then that's where we live. That's our wheelhouse, so to speak. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27, 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27, Paul tells the Corinthians here in this last verse, and we heard this earlier today, But I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. This was the Apostle Paul saying that he could be disqualified if he doesn't buffet his body, make it a slave to righteousness. And we do this by abstaining from fleshly lusts. In the book of 1 Peter again, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11, the word of the Lord says here, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul." Fleshly lust could be anything that takes us away from God. And we need to abstain from that. And then, Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians chapter 3, notice what the word of the Lord tells us here, beginning with verse 5. Colossians chapter 3, beginning with verse 5. The word of the Lord says, "Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked, when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside: anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices." So putting to death, in other words, putting off the sinful deeds of the flesh, is so important to each of us. And having died to sin, we are to live for righteousness, as I mentioned earlier, putting on the new man. In Colossians chapter 3, beginning with verse 10, the word of the Lord continues, "And have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and freeman, but Christ is all and in all." He goes on in verse 12. "So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you." Then over in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul shares some information here for these Christians, beginning with verse 22. Here the word of the Lord says, "That in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Therefore, laying aside all falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor. For we are members of one another. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you." Do you see how all this works together? We live to righteousness, putting on the new man, living according to what God wants us to do, and growing in the true knowledge of Christ. Again, in 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, the word of the Lord tells us here, beginning with verse 5, it says, "Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins." So let's not forget what Christ did for us. And let's live for him. Let's do what we can to serve him as we ought. And our willingness to learn and grow in the knowledge of Christ, how serious are we in this effort? How serious are we in this effort, in our willingness to learn and grow in the knowledge of Christ? In 2 Peter chapter 3, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, the word of the Lord says this, the last verse, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." And how serious are we in this effort, as evidenced by our efforts to put off sin and to put on Christ in our lives? Again, in Romans chapter 13, Romans chapter 13, Paul tells these Christians here, in verse 13, he says, "Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust." That's, we put to death the flesh in that regard. And if we're not diligent in putting off sin and putting on Christ, then his death was in vain for us. And we don't want to be in that situation come time for eternity. So when we consider the death of Jesus on the cross, we should not just think of his death as an atonement for our sins, which it is, but also providing the means whereby we might die to sin and live for righteousness. The grace of God in Jesus is not complete until we are living as we should, brethren, denying ungodliness, worldly lust, living soberly and righteously and godly. And of course, I'm taking this from Titus chapter 2, Titus chapter 2, beginning with verse 11, where it says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness, worldly desires, and live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age." It's not me telling you this. It's God telling us this. And we need to hear what it says and do what it says, because our souls are at stake, and perhaps the souls of others that we have responsibility are at stake if we don't live righteously. So we also know that the grace of God is not complete until we are living as we should, redeemed from every lawless deed, purified and zealous for good works. And we carry on down in Titus chapter 2 with verse 13. It says, "Looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds." Those who are in Christ have crucified the flesh. Galatians 5 and verse 24. The word says here, now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And then again, just to reiterate, Romans chapter 6 and verse 6, the word says here, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. The simple question after a lesson like this is, are we Christ's? Are we Christ's? Are we serving him as we ought to? God left us the instructions. He left us all this good news that we can have eternal life. Let's take advantage of it. That's my encouragement as we go through the rest of this week. Let's put on Christ and let the world see it. Let our light so shine that they may see our good works. And I don't mean holding up a sign saying, look what Randy did. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that we need to do good things in front of all men, according to the Word of God. And those good things are found in the Word. So, if you're here tonight and you haven't obeyed the gospel, you haven't become a Christian, you have the opportunity tonight. You hear what the Word said, believe it. And if you believe it, you know that Jesus is the Son of God. Confess that. And then repent of your sins. Turn away from them and turn to God. And then be baptized for the remission of your sins. And then the word of the Lord also tells us in Revelation 2 and verse 10, it says, be thou faithful until death. That's a simple statement that's used in a different set of circumstances there. But at the same time, this is what God wants us to do. He wants us to be faithful unto death. And if you're here tonight and have already been baptized into Christ, perhaps you've fallen away. Perhaps you haven't been living as you ought to and as Christ wants you to. You have the opportunity right now to repent of that. If you need the prayers of the saints on your behalf, why don't you come? Why don't you all come while together we stand and sing?